Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's great to see you all here today as we gather together to worship the Lord. It's a beautiful day. Hopefully, we'll get a few more before the rain comes back. But let's enjoy it while we can and remember God's goodness and give Him thanks today. If you're visiting us, we're so glad to have you with us. And we pray that today would be a blessed day for you. A couple of notices just before we begin. There's a wee mistake in the bulletin in that there is no Sunday school today, with it being the school holidays. There will be creche available for those who need it, and the jam group will be running just because we've missed quite a few in the last few weeks, but there is no Sunday school today. You'll notice that we have a retiring collection for the Lochalsh Food Bank. We did this last week for harvest, but because of all the weather issues and all those kind of things, we decided to keep it running for a couple of weeks. So there's two baskets there, so one for the church and one for the food bank. So if you'd like to give to the food bank, you can do so. Next week, I will be away. We're off on holiday for a week. So our preacher will be Mr. Ian Alistair MacDonald. Ian is an elder in Greyfriars Church in Inverness, and so we look forward to having him with us. He doesn't need anywhere to stay for his visit, but he would like lunch. So if anybody is able to feed him, please come and let me know. That'll be great next Sunday. Just to remind folks that we do meet for prayer before the service starts. It'd be great to see more people coming forward to join us in prayer. It's a really blessed time. Prayer is one of the things that we are blessed with. It's one of the gifts that God's given us. It's one of the things that we are, in fact, commanded to do as well. And there is so much in the life of the church we need to be praying for. So please do come a little bit earlier to the service if you're able to do so. Likewise, we are looking to develop our worship team, our music team. So if anybody has hidden talents playing the piano or some other instrument, please come and talk to us. We'd love to hear from you. We had some beautiful music played just a few weeks ago when Fergus and Rachel helped play for us. So it is possible, and we would love to see it week by week. So please do come forward. Don't be shy. Nobody's going to make fun of you. Nobody's going to think you're silly. It will be great to do that. Just to make you aware, if anybody is interested in going, that there is going to be a conference in Dingwall, one of the In a Big Country conferences that the Free Church is running to promote and strengthen rural ministry. It's going to be on Saturday, the 1st of November, and the speaker will be Reverend Thomas Davis, who is going to be the new principal of ETS in a couple of years' time. If you'd like to go, tickets cost £10, and the booking information is there in the bulletin for you. The new edition of the record is available on the table, so please do pick one up, and if you'd like to contribute towards it, you can pop your pennies in the basket there as well. So let's come and let's worship and praise the Lord together. We'll hear from His word as our call to worship, as we fix our minds and focus on Him. Let us hear His words and turn to Him. Psalm 145, verse 10. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Amen. So let's revel in the glorious splendor of God's kingdom, and let's sing to His praise together the hymn, "The Lord is King, lift up your voice. O earth and all you heavens, rejoice. From world to world the song shall ring, the Lord omnipotent is King." Let's stand then and sing together. Amen. Well, friends, let's come together and spend some time in prayer, remembering our Lord, remembering his goodness, and giving thanks to him for all he has done for us. So let us pray. Father God, we thank you and we bless you for this glorious day which you've given to us, that we may come and be gathered together as your people, as the church, as the body of Christ, to worship and praise your holy name. We thank you, God, that you are our King, and we pray that you help us listen to you today. Listen to your words as you speak to us through the scriptures. Listen to you as you speak to us through your Holy Spirit and your Son. And help us, Almighty God, to rest in Jesus Christ today, to be thankful for him, thankful for his life, for his works, for his sacrificial death on the cross for our sake. And as we do so, Lord, we pray that you would give us all open and humble and receiving hearts, able to hear the word of God, to receive it, to believe it, to trust in it, to give thanks for it, and to rest in its beauty and marvel and its wonder. On beautiful days like this, it is easy to see the beauty of the world that you have made. It is easy to see your goodness as the sun shines and the colors of nature are presented in all their splendor, in all their glory and their wonder. And yet, Lord, you are more beautiful than this world that you have made. You are more glorious than this world that you have given us. You are more wonderful than all the wonders of this universe combined. And so, Lord, as much as we love this world, as much as we love your creation, help us to love you more, to love the hand that made it rather than the thing itself, to worship you and you alone as our creator, to worship you as our redeemer through your Son, Jesus Christ, to worship you as our restorer as we look forward to the day when everything that is wrong in this world will be mended and fixed. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the renewed efforts of peace in the Middle East. And we pray that there would be a time of rest after such conflict. And we pray, Father, that you would be with both sides, that they would be restored, and that they would come to know you as their Lord and their King, and that you would help them rebuild and be at peace again. Thank you, Father, for your precious word that tells us of you and of where we might find life eternal in Christ, that shows us the wonderful promises that you have made to us, that shows us that in our sin and in our suffering, Lord, you remembered us, that shows us, Lord, your great love for us, because you didn't leave us to languish in sin and suffering and death forever, but rather you would send your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world so that we can receive life, so that we can receive hope, so that we can receive light in the darkness of our lives before. And Father, we pray that the light of Christ would shine in all of us and through all of us today, that we may know your peace and your love in our hearts. Help us then, Lord, to confess to you our sins, laying them at the cross of Jesus, knowing and rejoicing that through his blood that has been shed, we are forgiven for all of them forever. And help us, Lord, to resist temptation when it comes, to remember what Christ had to pay for our sin, and to turn away from sin and temptation when we face it, Lord, resting again in Christ and in his power and his resurrection and his life. We remember those, Lord, who would love to be here today but are not well, or those who are unable to leave their homes because of old age or infirmities. Lord, we pray your special hand of healing upon them, your special presence with them, that they may know your Spirit renewed and restored today, that they may be filled with joy at knowing that even though they can't be with us in body, they are with us in spirit. We pray for those who are undergoing treatment, who have been unwell in recent days, Lord, may you be with them and grant them your peace and your love shine upon them even now. Father, help us and strengthen us, we pray. Bless our nation, bless our governments, bless our communities, our villages where we live. May we see God at work in the lives of the people we know and the people we love. And may that work start in our hearts, in our lives, as we seek to know you and glorify you each and every day. So Lord, bless us and encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Great stuff. Let's sing together again, beloved friends, to the glory of God. This time we're going to sing Psalm 2 from the Sing Psalms. We're going to be singing verses 1 to 7. If you want to use your books, it is on page 2, so it's fairly easy to find. But the words will be on the screens for us as well. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Earth's kings combine in enmity, her rulers join against God's reign. As we live in the world which we live, it's easy to hear these words and to resonate with them. And yet there is an answer, and that answer is Jesus Christ. And so we sing and remember him and his goodness today. Let's stand if we can then and praise him. friends, let us come now together and hear the Word of God. We're going to be continuing our study through Matthew's Gospel today, and we are at the end of Matthew chapter 4. If you want to follow along in the church Bibles, it's page number 968. And just a reminder, we're not putting the Bible verses on the screens because we want you to be able to handle the Bible well and to know where things are and to memorize how things look on a page is a lot easier than it is on a screen. So Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to be reading from verse 23 through to verse 2 of chapter 5. So we will see where we're going. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering from severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Amen. And may God bless to us richly from his word today. That's great. Okay, kids, you did so well with your seeds last week. We're moving on now. We're back to our alphabet, and we are getting near the end. We're getting to the difficult letters, the really tricksy ones. Well, can everyone remember what we did a couple of weeks ago? What the letter was a couple of weeks ago? It had a Christmassy theme to it. Remember? Those three of them. Yeah. It was, what letter was it? Remember that first?
Wise man.
There we go. It was W, and it was the wise men. So what comes after W? What comes after W in the alphabet? This is tricky. Rebel?
X.
Whoa. This is hard. Whose name in the Bible begins with the letter X? It's not the X-Men. I don't know how you know what that is.
That's when
you were
supposed to
end with
the letter X.
No, it's not that. Right, okay, who in the Bible then has a name that begins with the letter X? And we might need the grown-ups help for this one. Any ideas from the grown-ups? There we go. Effie, the wise one at the front, is King Xerxes. And we've already heard a little bit about his story when we looked at the letter V, and we talked about his wife, Vashti. So we know that Xerxes was a king. He was an emperor of the Persians a long, long time ago. But he wasn't a very nice king. We know that from how he treated his wife, how he treated those around him. He liked to show off, to drink lots of wine and have lots of parties and go off and fight wars to show how big, to show how big and important he was. But he married a girl called Esther, who was a Jewish girl who loved God. Who loved God and wanted to help and serve him. And here's Esther here. And people in Xerxes' court really didn't like the Jewish people. And in fact, wanted to have them all killed, to kill them off forever. But God made his wife a Jewish girl. And one time, she was very brave, and she came to stand before the king and to beg for her people not to be killed. And we know what Xerxes was like when things happened that he didn't like. He would lose his temper. He would have people thrown out or killed or worse. And so when Esther came before the king,
there was a danger that she might be arrested or killed as well. But to everyone's surprise, that's not what happened. The king listened to Esther, allowed her to come before him, and heard her plea. And there's a long, long story that you can maybe tell you another day, and God's people were saved. So Xerxes is interesting because he didn't love God, he didn't know God, he didn't follow the Bible, he didn't listen to God, and yet God used him in a powerful way to save his people, which again reminds us that God can use anyone, even people we think are our enemies and are wanting to hurt us. And so Xerxes is a good reminder of that, and a reminder that God is always faithful to his people, and he promised he would protect them. And even in those dark days, he protected them from a great evil. So let's pray, and then crash you off to your crash, and the rest of you can go and sit and do your colouring in things. Lord God, we thank you that you used a horrible, nasty king like Xerxes to do your will and your good in the world. And as we see horrible things happening in our own world, Lord, help us to trust that you are in control, that your hand is over all these things, that you know what you're doing, and that you have the good of your people in mind always. So help us to trust in Jesus and trust in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good stuff. Well done for listening. Oh, next week is even harder. Okay, go and sit down.
Cool. While the little ones are heading off to creche, I'm going the wrong way. We will sing to God's praise. We'll continue our singing through Psalm 119. We're in part 10 this week from the Scottish Psalter. If you want to use your books, it's page 406. Psalm 119 is, I hope you're finding out, is a beautiful psalm that just reminds us of the wonder of God's word and how we should treat it and work with it. So Psalm 119 from verse 73, so part 10, page 406. Thou mayest and fashion me in thy laws, to know give wisdom, Lord. So who thee fear shall joy to see me trusting in thy word. We'll stand and we'll sing together. I think Donnie's got a bit of a cold, so lift up your voices and give him some help. That would be great.
Thou mayst and fashion me.
So who me fear shall.
So we've seen a lot happen in Matthew's Gospel already. We've seen the baptism of Jesus. We've seen his testing, his temptation in the wilderness. We've seen him calling his first disciples. And we've seen him preaching the gospel already. And we've seen him travel north to Galilee. And now we're given a kind of a summary overview of what Jesus does in those early days when he is in Galilee. We see his ministry beginning, but it's really just a kind of snapshot of what is happening. And in a way, it's a kind of pre-summary of what he's going to do next, and which will be explained in a lot greater detail. Jesus has been busy. He has wasted no time. He has gotten stuck in with the job that God had sent him to do. So this little paragraph at the end of chapter 4 shows us two things. As it does, as I have said, give us a snapshot of Jesus' ministry in Galilee and a preview of what he is about to do. We see a kind of blurb to Jesus' ministry, the kind of thing you might see on the back of a book that is just in a few lines explains what the whole book is about, what it is going to be telling you. It's an introduction to Jesus' ministry. It's a build-up of his following. And we see things happening already, even in these very early days as Jesus is at work. We also see the early signs of the kingdom. We see the model of ministry that Jesus presents, and we see his glory shine. When we had all the power cuts last week, there was a thing on Facebook about the lighthouse in Ardnamurchan, and they were explaining that they were going to be without power until at least Thursday. And so their visitor center and their cafe and all these kind of things were not able to open. I'm not sure if their light was out or if they had some kind of backup system in place for that. But seeing that post about that lighthouse got me thinking. Got me thinking of lighthouses and what they do, what they're for. And if we think about it, really, lighthouses are archaic. They're old-fashioned. In many ways, they've been superseded by modern technology, by GPS, by, you know, sonar and radar and all these kind of things. And yet, despite the fact that lighthouses have been around for thousands of years, we still use them. There was a map I saw, in fact, just this morning, of all the UK lighthouses. And you can see, just surrounding the coastline, this array of light, these little blinking lights that represent all the lighthouses that we still use, that are still in operation even today. We know that they're an important part of keeping our waters safe, keeping ships along the coastline safe from harm. So let's imagine for a minute that we're on one of those boats, that we're on one of those ships, somewhere off the coast, and it's last weekend, and the wind is raging, the rain is pelting down, the waves are battering the hull of your boat. You can't see, you can't hear, your senses are just crowded out by all the noise, by the cold, by the damp, and you're just trying your best to stay afloat. And then you see through the mist and through the clouds and the rain and the wind, this light starts flashing, giving you hope as this light pierces through all the things that were in your way before, helping you, guide you to safety, to comfort, and a place of rest, and telling you of where the danger might be. It's what lighthouses do. Now let's imagine a lighthouse that was so large and so powerful that it could be seen from all over the world, no matter where you are, no matter what hemisphere you're on, no matter what country you're in, no matter what time of day it is, you can see the light that this lighthouse is shining. It's shining to all the people on all corners of the world. All can see it. All can flock to it. All can trust in its revealing light. It's a comforting presence to all. It is steadfast. It never goes out. It never has a power cut. It never gets broken. The bulb never needs changing. It's always there, always shining. That's what we see in these few verses in Matthew chapter 4. We see that lighthouse. We see Jesus. We see as he travels through Galilee, as he teaches the people, as he proclaims the good news of the gospel, as he heals every disease that is brought to him, we see the light of heaven shining in the world. And we see that prophecy in Isaiah being fulfilled that Matthew has already spoken of. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That's what we're seeing. The light dawning in Galilee. We see Jesus' fame spreading far and wide. Multitudes from all over the place are coming. Not just from Galilee, but from Syria, from Jerusalem, from all over the place. People are hearing about this guy in Galilee. And they're going there. They're dropping everything and going to see him. They're being drawn by his light. They're being drawn by the hope he is offering to the world. A lighthouse doesn't discriminate. It can't choose who sees its light and who doesn't. It doesn't say, well, you know, we don't want the ships from that country seeing this light, so we'll paint it a certain frequency that doesn't shine through the glass they make in their country so they won't be able to see it. That's just nonsense. Light is light. Anyone and everyone can see it. It shines for all. And Jesus' message shines for all as well. Regardless of their background, regardless of where they're from or what language they might speak or anything they may have done in the past, his light shines for all. He is offering them a way out of the darkness of their lives. And how does he do that? Well, he does this in three ways. Firstly, he teaches. Secondly, he proclaims. And thirdly, he heals. That's our three headings, that Jesus teaches, and he proclaims, and that he heals. Apologies, I forgot to get them on the slides last night, so you'll just have to remember them. There you go, test the old noggins out there. So Jesus teaches then. Firstly, and we see this in verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues. I think sometimes we forget that there technically is a difference between teaching and preaching or proclaiming. The word kind of means the same thing. Maybe I forget that sometimes and you think, oh no, here we go, more history or more technical stuff. But Matthew does not forget that there is a distinction. He specifically lists these three things that Jesus did in those early days of his ministry. He begins with teaching. So that's where we'll start. What is teaching? I know a couple of you are teachers or have taught in the past, but rather than asking you, I'm going to ask the dictionary, because that's what I was told to do in school. So I'm going to listen to my teachers and go to the dictionary. What is teaching? It's actually lots of things. So here's a few things that the dictionary tells me that teaching is. It is to impart knowledge or to instruct someone on how to do something. So that's probably what we all think of when we think of the word teaching. Secondly, it's to give information about or instruction in a subject or a skill. So this might be if you're an apprentice, you're being taught how to do, you learn your trade, how to do the things that are important in that work. Thirdly, it's to cause someone to learn or understand something by example or experience. This is kind of how a parent might teach their child, you know, by teaching them how to do things in life, how to treat other people, how to cook, how to clean. You know, they're learning by experience, by watching someone. Fourthly, it's to encourage someone to accept something as a fact or a principle. You might be trying to convince somebody that the sky is blue and they just don't believe you. You're trying to teach them. You're trying to encourage someone to accept that the sky is blue. And fifthly, the last one I have here is to make someone less inclined to do something. So think about it this way. You're thinking, I don't want you to stick your hand in a boiling pot of water. Because if you do that, you're going to regret it. That's teaching, isn't it? If you do that, something bad's going to happen. Don't do it. So these are all different facets of teaching, and these are all true, and these are good things. Without them, none of us would be able to read, or to write, or to cook, or to farm, to repair machines, to live functioning, normal lives. We could not do that if we had not been taught how to do these things. And while it is true, if we're just dumped on a desert island when we're 6 years old, we might be able to figure out a few things and invent some ways of doing things, but it's going to be a long and a slow and a drawn-out process. And so that's why we teach people how to do these things, to make that process faster. There's a book you can buy that you may have seen advertised on Facebook and things, the adverts or all over the place. It costs about £100 if you're so inclined, and it is called The Ultimate Guide to Rebuilding a Civilization. And it's kind of a joke book, really, but the premise is a serious one. The idea being that this book has everything you need in it to know to kind of jumpstart civilization in the event of its collapse. Again, you can go and buy one if you really want, but don't think we really need it, but you never know. If the internet goes down and we've all got rid of our books, we might be in a bit of a pickle. But teaching really comes in all shapes and sizes. So what does it mean here when it's telling us that Jesus taught? What is Jesus teaching? Is he going into the synagogues and giving people Hebrew grammar lessons? Because that's teaching. I had to sit through them. So it's only fair that they did as well. Or is he going into the synagogues? Is he giving a lecture on the intricacies and the beauty of systematic theology? Of the nature of God? And how all these things fit and work together and click in perfect harmony? Is that what he's doing? I don't think so. Not that these things aren't important. I love systematic theology. I could talk about it all day. Hebrew grammar, not so much. But that isn't why Jesus came. That wasn't what he wanted to teach the people. Teaching in the sense of Jesus, I think, in the context of what we're seeing here, means, in part at least, to communicate the nature and the purpose of God's kingdom. To communicate the nature and the purpose of God's kingdom. That is what I think Jesus was teaching when he was moving throughout Galilee. Let's look back a minute and think, what was Jesus' message? What was the mantle he took up from John the Baptist? What were the same words that he preached at the beginning of his ministry? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Okay then, what is the kingdom of heaven? What difference does that make to how I live my life? What is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? What is its purpose? That is what I think Jesus was teaching in these early days, and indeed throughout his ministry. The truth is that while there is a difference between teaching and preaching, the line is very, very thin. And sometimes you can cross it really easily. In fact, it's a good idea to do so. But Matthew does list both. So while they're very, very closely related, while I think you need one to have the other, there is a distinction between the two. But the two are linked. My job is to teach and to preach. And so when I do that, when I come up here on a Sunday and in the evening in Glen Elg, I want to do my best to not only point you to Jesus, to convince you that you need to repent, that you need to believe, that you need to trust in Christ, but I also want to teach you about him. I want you to believe and I want you to know. I want you to know about God. I want you to be the best equipped Christian that you can be. And to be honest, that's hard to do in about 30 odd minutes once a week. But it's a start. Jesus teaches first. But I think normally teaching should come after preaching. There's no point in me telling you the intricacies of the doctrine of the hypostatic union if you have no idea who Jesus is. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, then that information is going to do nothing for you. It's important, and it's fascinating, and it's wonderful, and I think we should learn about these things. But if you don't believe in Jesus for your salvation first, then it's kind of pointless. There's no point to it. These things are important, but they're not essential. You don't have to fully understand the two natures of Christ in order to believe in him and be saved. But you do need to believe in him to be saved. But also look where Jesus is. Jesus is teaching. But where is he teaching? He's teaching in the synagogue. He is going to where the Jews meet for worship, for where they meet to be taught, where they meet to hear preaching, where they meet to read the scriptures and reflect on them and study them. He goes to those who are familiar with God, who know the Old Testament, who know the prophets, who know the Psalms, who know the laws of Moses. He goes to those familiar with God, hopefully people of faith, and he teaches them about the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't teach it in a vacuum. He goes to the people who have that background and that faith already. The fact he was received in the synagogue in the first place means that even very early on in his ministry, Jesus was accepted as a rabbi, as a teacher. This was often the practice. A visiting teacher or rabbi will be invited to the local synagogues to teach and instruct the people as they were passing through. And they would teach from the Old Testament. And so that's what Jesus was doing. He was teaching from the Old Testament what the kingdom of heaven was and why it was important. But as we've noted, he also proclaimed, he also preached. The two should always come together. So accompanying his teaching, what did he do? He preached or he proclaimed the good news. So that's our second thing then. Jesus teaches and then Jesus proclaims. Jesus went through, verse 23, Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. So that's the second thing on this summary of Jesus' list of activities. Literally, it is he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. That's what Jesus is doing. He is proclaiming, he is preaching, he is sharing the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom he's just been teaching about, he is also preaching about. It's interesting that this phrase, the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of good news, or the good news of the kingdom, is only found in Matthew. This is one of his phrases. And it's the only time that Matthew uses the word gospel. It's translated here as good news, but it's the same thing. The gospel and the kingdom, they are inseparably linked. You cannot have one without the other. The coming of the gospel signifies the coming of the kingdom. But what is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, it begins with the good news that God is reigning. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And we have a king, an eternal king, a perfect king. And that king is reigning now today. His kingship is real. And he is active and he is busy in the world. He's not just sitting there watching. He's involved with what is going on. And in Jesus' time, they were beginning to see God's sovereign purposes being played out. They were seeing the promised Messiah come. Prophecy being fulfilled. History itself being worked out. Jesus is proclaiming to the people of Galilee that after centuries of waiting, God was coming. God was here. His kingdom was at hand. He was going and he was telling the people, God is here. God is reigning. God is speaking. God is saving. You need to come to him. In Jesus' day, the region of Galilee had a population of around 300,000 people who lived in about 200 villages and towns. Of all these people, some would know God, but many would not. They wouldn't know anything, if anything at all. Many were Gentiles, as we previously have noted. Galilee of the Gentiles, as the place was known. They didn't know anything. There was no point in teaching them about the kingdom of heaven if they didn't first believe in the king. They needed to believe. The message of the gospel needed to be proclaimed. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what we need to do. Because how many people know nothing of the king? How many people know nothing of Jesus? What is the point of teaching them about his wonder if they don't know him in the first place? As Jesus proclaimed the good news, great crowds came to hear him and to follow him from all over. His message was resonating with people. The message of hope that the gospel brings to the world. One thing that proves that Jesus' message came from heaven is the response that it had in the world. No other religion or philosophy or way of life has ever come close to the gospel in terms of response. No other faith or religion or philosophy or whatever has grown so much just because people have preached it. So the power of words, none comes close. Islam grew by the sword. Buddhism seeks to meld into already existing beliefs. But Christianity is spread by words, because those words come with power. And Jesus spoke with power, and he spoke with authority. Mark tells us in his gospel, in chapter 1, that they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Mark tells us that when Jesus spoke, when Jesus preached, he did so with power. He did so with authority, but not with authority that came from someone else. He didn't study under any great teacher, and thus his authority came from that learning. He didn't speak the words of those great teachers or philosophers of the past, these great men of renown. Rather, he taught and he preached on his own authority as the Son of God. He taught the Word as the Word of God incarnate. And his listeners were amazed. They were astonished. They were flabbergasted, not only with his content, but with the authority in which he preached. This was new. If they'd grown up in the synagogues, the Jewish people would have known these stories. They would have known the Old Testament. And yet Jesus was bringing it with a new life, with new power, with a new feeling. This was real. This was fresh. This wasn't just some dusty old scroll in the synagogue. This is real. This is powerful. This is moving. This is changing things. Why? Because God was at work. When God is at work through his word, amazing things happen. The entire course of history was changed in the eyes of the world because God spoke. This tiny little movement, this tiny seed that we looked at last week, just a few guys wandering in the Middle East, became a global church. Nobody could have seen that coming. But that was always God's plan. When God is at work through his word, the word becomes alive. These dead doctrines become real and powerful. Spirits are awakened and lifted. People are saved. But in order to be saved, people need to hear the good news. They need to hear the gospel. They need us to proclaim to them the gospel of the kingdom. They need to know God is at work. They need to know God is forgiving sinners. They need to know that they're sinners in the first place. They need to know that the world is under judgment. They need to know that God is coming back again to judge us. People cannot be saved if they do not know that they need saving, and if nobody tells them the way they can be saved. Some people know that they're lost in that storm on the boat. They know that's not where they need to be. They know that's not where they should be, but they don't know the way out. Some people are looking for that light from that lighthouse. They're looking for salvation. They're looking for a hope. But many don't. Many don't know. Many aren't looking. They think that that storm is normal. Hey, this is just life. This is what it's like. Just have to grin and bear it. Just get on with it. Make the best that you can of it. And sadly, if their outlook does not change, then that boat will capsize and sink and take them down with it. To Jesus, what he was doing was of the utmost importance. Whenever he went, he did not stop preaching the gospel. He could not stop. when he sent his apostles after him, they did not stop preaching the gospel, even as they were being killed for it. Jesus could not stop. The apostles could not stop. We cannot stop. And Jesus was the one who was bringing the gospel to completion. He was proclaiming it and he was bringing it. He was the Holy One of God who was sent into this world for that gospel, for that good news. He was the one who was going to live that sinless, perfect life for the gospel. He was the one who was going to be betrayed, falsely accused, beaten, tortured, mocked, and nailed to a cross for the gospel. He was the one who was going to cry out with his final breaths, "It is finished," for the gospel. He was the one who was going to give up his own life for the gospel. He was the one who was going to be raised from the dead for the gospel. He was the one who was going to be taken into heaven to sit at his Father's right hand and to pray for his people for the gospel. He was the one who's going to come back for the gospel. And people needed to know this. We need to know this. Our friends, our neighbors need to know this. People need to know this. The Apostle Paul was one who knew the urgency of this message, who knew the urgency of preaching the gospel. And he wrote these words in the beginning of Romans: "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." These are powerful words written by an apostle, the Apostle Paul, who was willing to travel to the most hostile pagan city in the world to preach the gospel. Because people there needed to hear it. And he was not ashamed of it. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Paul was not ashamed to preach, knowing the personal cost it was going to inflict upon himself. Jesus was not ashamed to preach the gospel, knowing it was going to claim his life. Jesus was not ashamed of you as he hung on that cross for your sins. So why are we so often ashamed of him? Why do we so often tiptoe around his name? "What are you doing on Sunday?" "Oh well, nothing much." Why do we sidestep around the difficult questions? Why are we so ashamed of Jesus? Let us today draw a line under that shame and tell it to be gone. You know what? I am not going to be ashamed of my Lord anymore. He was not ashamed of me, and he knows all the rubbish in my life. He knows all my sin and my wickedness. He knows my shame, and he was not ashamed of me. So I am not going to be ashamed of him. I will not be ashamed of the gospel anymore. Why? Because it saved me. Because it brought light into my heart and into my world, and it can bring light into others as well. The gospel brought me hope. It can bring hope to others. So let us proclaim it and not be ashamed as we do so. Jesus teaches, he proclaims, and then very briefly at the end, he heals. I'm not going to look into this too much because we're going to get into this more as the gospel progresses. But we also see Jesus healing. Everywhere Jesus goes, he brings the kingdom with him, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so everywhere he goes, people see the effects of that kingdom in the world coming to fruition. Wherever he goes, people see the nature of God. And wherever he goes, people see a glimpse of what is coming when the kingdom of heaven comes in its fullness. And they see that in the healings and in the miracles. In the presence of Jesus, all the effects of sin on the world are banished. Disease, affliction, pain, demonic oppression, disability, even death. All these things begin to disappear. That's the power of the kingdom of heaven. We see Jesus healing many people from many nations and all places, not just the Jews, but all peoples. The nations will see the light of God and be blessed. If you're a Christian today, friends, then you are a light to the nations. You might not be a lighthouse, but you're certainly a very, very, very bright torch. When you have lots of torches lined up together, how bright does that shine in the darkness? The light of Christ shines from you. You reflect the light of that great lighthouse. It lives in you. Help those lost at sea find their way. That is our great calling. But if that isn't you, if you don't have the light of Christ in your heart, then you're still lost at sea. You're still being buffeted by the wind and the waves, and you don't know how long that boat's got until it's capsized and you fall into the sea. But there is a light shining out there for you. Look for it, find it, follow it. Be rescued by the open arms of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the light that shines in the world. That Jesus has rescued us from the storms of life. That he has taught us, that he has proclaimed to us, that he has healed us. And so, Lord, we pray that as he shone in the darkness, Lord, help us to take his light and shine as well, showing other people that there is safety, that there is hope, that there is salvation. And Lord, help us not to be ashamed, as you are not ashamed of us. Banish that shame of you from us, we pray. Help us in all these things. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's conclude then by singing to the praise of Christ in Christ alone. My hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Let's stand and sing together.
Through the fiercest crowd.
Friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.